Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I remember this in the King James Version. It was the parable of the tares. And one of the few places that I've ever seen the word tear was on a 50-pound sack of wheat. I was working in a bakery and unloading those 50-pound sacks of wheat, and it said what percentage was tares. But that wasn't the worst of it. It was when I read that there was less than, and it was some very small percentage, of rodent hair or droppings. And I thought, less than? Shouldn't there be zero? But I understood tares. Tares, they're not part of the wheat. And here we have in the ESV the word weeds, which is something I think all of us can relate to. Hear the parable of the weeds. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then skipping down to verse 36, here we have Jesus' explanation of the parable. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Some of you who've tuned in may be wondering why I'm here this morning. My name is Robert Ulrich, and I'm a teaching elder in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. The pastor here is Brian Wright, and he's at home because he got the COVID. He called me this week and asked if I would fill in for him. I got a call some time back to fill in for him. On the Sabbath morning, bright and early, because of a joyful event, the birth of their third child, Leo, and I was prepared for that. So when Brian asked me to fill in for him this time, it was not quite as a last-minute surprise, but he asked me if I had an old sermon I could dust off and preach to you. Well, I've chosen to do something different. I'm not using an old sermon. As a matter of fact, I'm doing something different because of the season that we are in right now. The reason that I chose this text. We're in the season of Advent. And some of you may say, "No, wait a minute. We don't follow the church calendar here." And we don't in this church. And I didn't grow up with that. As a matter of fact, my recent exposure to Advent has been very instructive, and it's been among Lutherans. And I learned that Advent, I thought, was about preparing for the celebration of Christmas. But I found out that it's more than that, because Advent means appearing. And the Advent is not a time simply to prepare to celebrate Jesus' birthday, something that Jesus never asked us to do. I recognize that. As a matter of fact, I don't think anyone knows, well, anyone living today knows here on earth when Jesus was exactly born. The only thing that Jesus, that I know of in the scriptures, that he asked us to remember is his death. And you're going to be doing that next week here in Sterling, in communion. I'm hopefully, Lord willing, going to be in Tucson, Arizona, where it will be nice and warm, and I will be having communion there with some Orthodox Presbyterians that I've become very close to. But notice that when we do have communion, that the stipulation that Jesus made as to how long we should celebrate this communion. Remember towards the end of the statement there in the Corinthians, where it says that as often as we eat that bread and drink that cup, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus has told us to anticipate his second coming and to look forward to it. And what a wonderful thing to do this time of the year, when many people in the world only know about the baby Jesus. That's all they know. There's so much more, and we have so much more to look forward to. Now, as I come to this parable, I'm very thankful that Jesus gives me here not only his word, which is infallible, but his interpretation of it, which is equally infallible. I feel a little bit inadequate to some extent talking about wheat when we have those present here this morning who've been involved in planting and harvesting wheat for quite a long time. Wheat planting and harvesting was different in Jesus' time than it is today. The fields were much smaller than we have today. And the planting of the wheat wasn't done with equipment. other than a basket or a sack of some kind with the grain in it. And the person walking along, you've seen pictures of it, I think, drawings of it. Someone scattering the seed as they go along in the field. Nowadays, there are huge tractors that plant huge fields. And in the parable here, there's a there's an evil one who comes and deliberately plants weeds in a field. And I hope you've never had to face that. And I began to wonder, as we look at the fields today, how do weeds get there? And I found out from looking up online how some of that work gets done. I'm going to refer to it as the devil's work. And it's done by combines. So you got to be careful. I ran across a quote, and it said, if we've been able to put a man on the moon, why can't we get a combine that doesn't spread weed seeds? And weed seeds can get up in there and then be scattered, and you don't want that. And I've also noticed by observation that there are attempts at controlling weeds. There are chemicals that are used. And there's even a practice that I noticed when I was out in Mineola, Kansas, and that was that there would be places along the edge of the field where you would get towards the ditch, and there would be a lot of weeds there. And the farmer would come along, and he would cut down those weeds and some of the wheat as well along the edge, so that when the combine went through there, it wouldn't pick up all of those weed seeds, which are of no value. But here in Jesus' parable about this field, there's something very interesting that happens. Because Jesus says that the master, when they come to him and report that all of these weeds are coming up in his field because an enemy has planted them, do you want us to go and pull them up? And I was shocked to find out that there are still some people who go out by hand and pull up certain weeds out of their fields. I didn't know that was done. As a matter of fact, there were instructions on it, if the seeds were mature, to put a plastic bag over the plant as you pulled it, so that you didn't scatter them. I don't know how much of that goes on around here. But the master says something interesting to them. He said, no, don't. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. This parable obviously struck the disciples as odd, because they asked specifically for Jesus to explain this one to them. What's going on here? And he tells them, first of all, that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts that we have in the New Testament, Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. And so his disciples would have had no mistaken notion as to who Jesus was speaking about. That he was talking about himself. And he says that he's the one who sows the good seed. That the field is the word, world, And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The believers. That seed that he sows is the seed of the gospel, and it's the seed of the gospel in an effectual call. Because to be a son of the kingdom is to have faith. And to have faith is to have received a gift from God. Has God sown that into your life? If he has, then you're part of that wheat, that good harvest. But then he says the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. From the very beginning, the devil is the one who has been leading mankind astray. When he lied to Eve and she believed that lie, and when Adam joined in with her in that. And we see clearly the difference between the sons of the devil and the sons of the kingdom when we see Cain, the first murderer, killing his brother Abel, who was a righteous and just man. And we're told in the New Testament that Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Cries out for justice. Jesus says that the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. It's interesting here that Jesus doesn't say the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will send angels or God's angels at the birth of Jesus. There was a huge crowd of angels that came and proclaimed his birth to those shepherds who were out there in the fields. And Jesus here is telling his disciples that those angels belong to him, that he is God. And they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. Do you know that the angels know who the elect are? They're coming together and they're making that decision. You and I do not know who the elect are and aren't infallibly for anyone else. You can know that you are and have that assurance. But we can't look about us and determine who is and who isn't. Just like if I walked out in that wheat field and started pulling weeds, it would depend on the stage of development of the wheat, maybe, but there would probably be times when I might mistake some wheat for weeds, or vice versa. But the angels will make no such mistake, because they will know exactly who the elect are and who are not. And they will do the sorting. But notice here that it doesn't speak simply of taking all out of his kingdom who are sons of the evil ones, but all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. That when Christ returns, we who are living at that time will be transformed in a moment. And all causes of sin will be removed from us. This is the picture that Jesus is drawing for us of the second coming and the hope that we have. And then he goes on and he quotes from the passage I read from the Old Testament and says that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Shining like the sun. The hope that we have to look forward to. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin my reading with verse 11 and read through verse 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool at his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I remember reading a book that was written by a Jewish Christian. It was interesting that he was Jewish because he was steeped in the Old Testament and very much aware of the history of God's people in the Old Testament and the temple and its offerings and all these things. And he pointed out something fascinating. You know, it says there that the priests stand in service there in the temple, just as they did in the tabernacle. And if you're familiar with those buildings, they didn't look anything like our church does. There was furniture in there, a table, a lampstand, the ark. But do you know what piece of furniture didn't exist in the temple? Not one chair. Not one place for anyone to sit down, because the work in the temple was continuous. It never ended because it was pointing forward and was not accomplishing anything in and of itself except by faith as they look forward to that one sacrifice, that perfect lamb that we heard about last week. But when Jesus offered himself as that sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Someone who knew the Old Testament priesthood, some of the people who would have been reading the book of Hebrews and were aware, maybe even some priests, would be aware of the fact that, hey, he sat down. It's finished. It's complete. That's the gospel that we proclaim, that Jesus has completed our salvation and that he has perfected us Does that mean we're perfect here and now in our behavior, in the things that we do, in the things that we think, in the things that we say? No. Because it says that he perfected those who are being sanctified. It's a process. We're being conformed to the image of God as it is in Christ Jesus. And then I'd like you to turn to one more passage before I close. And that is Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And the first 8 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We're living through some very difficult times. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there are things worse than physical death. There are things worse than this horrible virus and the terrible way that some people have died of it. But I'm also here to tell you that the hope we have set before you is not going to be determined by some virus or some treatment or even some election. Jesus has never been up for a vote. Jesus has been appointed as the judge of all the earth. And he is the one who will come. And he will judge righteously. And if you've put your faith and trust in him and trust his complete sacrifice for your sins, then you can know the joy. The joy of the promise here that he gives us. I am making all things new. And that includes you, and that includes me.